Hallelujah. Make your mercies new to us today, Lord God. Hallelujah. Make your mercies new, fresh, alive. Hallelujah. To each and every one, Lord, that we have an eternal gratefulness, a gratitude in our heart, Lord, for all that you've done for us and for who you are to us. Lord, you are our life. You are resurrection life, the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. And we pray for the Holy Spirit's work to be done in us even now as we open our hearts in the fear of the Lord to receive the Word of God, which is the bread of life to us. We thank you, Father, for it, for feeding the flock today. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. And I have kind of some interesting things to share here. But I'll begin verse 1. Says, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." The very first word here, "hear," is a word in the Hebrew which means to hear with the intention to obey. You know, you can hear things and hear what you want to hear. You know, sometimes people have selective hearing. I mean, my wife used to use that talking about kids at times. You know, they hear certain things and they don't hear other things. You know, they hear about you're going to get ice cream, but they don't hear the part that first clean up your room. You know, selective hearing. Sometimes people as believers have selective hearing. They only hear what they want to hear from God, just as a child would with their parents at times. But we need to hear and listen with the intention to obey. It's one thing just to hear something, but to listen in a way that, Lord, what are you saying to me to do? And that's how we all need to hear the word of God. Lord, what would you have me to do? The doer of the word is the one who's blessed. Now, verse 2 says, "You only have I known of the families of the earth, therefore I'll punish you for your iniquities." The principle revealed in that particular verse is that with relationship comes accountability. That's a principle that's revealed there. With relationship is accountability. Now, in this particular instance, Amos, he was a contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea, and he was speaking to the northern kingdom, which rebelled first against God before the southern kingdom known as Judah. And he's speaking to them that there's an accountability or there's a price to pay because of their sin. Now, sometimes people would read something like that and just focus on the word punish, like they can't get past that. Punish, punish, punish. Ah. Well, that's not really the point. The principle revealed is there's accountability with relationships. And we have many relationships in our life. You have relationship with God, hopefully. You have relationship within family, relationship in the workplace, relationship to our nation, to communities. There's a lot of types of relationships, and there's different types of accountability. One of the things that's a major shortcoming and problem in our nation today is no accountability. And I say that comes out of bad parenting. Because you need to hold young children accountable. You impose it upon them so that they gain the understanding of the principle that as they move toward their adulthood, that they seek out accountability on their own because they understand the principle of it. Yes. You see, with young children, you make them do things. But if you don't back off, you just become a controller and no rebel. To grow up, they have to get away from you. They have to rebel and so forth. But we impose again on the young. But then when you create the understanding of the reason why you're doing something, they can embrace something as their own conviction or that which they would live by. That's your convictions. You live by those beliefs, very strong beliefs. So accountability, and what can tend to happen is when the flesh wants to do its own thing, people don't want accountability because whom you make yourself accountable to might endeavor to strain your flesh. So you have very typically like teenagers, they want to do things to please their flesh, and their parents are a restraining force in wisdom and love, a restraining force. So then they move away from communication and accountability because they don't want anyone telling them they can't do what they don't, what they want to do. So that's how that really begins in people's lives. Or the person they give accounts, a punisher, so to speak, where everything that comes from them is not in love, but it's more hurtful to you, so you'll tend to avoid it and them. Now, being accountable doesn't mean you have someone tell you what to do. That's a misunderstanding of that. It's not to be bossed around. We need to own our own decisions, take responsibility for them. But in communication, you give account to yourself. You don't just say a couple's married and you have a checkbook. You don't have one of the two take the checkbook while the other one's trying to budget the money and just go out on a shopping spree. You have to be accountable and say, I would like to get this. Do we have the funds? Are you in agreement with that? Because you're called together. So the more there's a calling together, the more there needs to be an accountability one to another. You need to be accountable in the workplace to your employer that you'll be there at whatever, 7 a.m. You'll do X amount of work, and they would be accountable to write that paycheck come Friday or whenever they send it out to you. So accountability runs through everything. And I hear, in listening what's going on, you hear so much where employers are frustrated out of their gourd because you have people want no accountability, whether they show up or not. There's times we might go to a restaurant and you end up waiting this length of time you never did before. And I'll say to my wife, somebody didn't show up. It's probably the owner back here cooking and taking orders and everything else. Because you have someone not being accountable and responsible to keep their word. So in our relationship with God, which is your most important relationship, we need to practice accountability. Now, that is a biblical principle where at the end of our life, we will stand before the Lord and give account of ourselves to Him. Account of our life. Now, our sins are judged on the body of Jesus Christ. He was crucified to pay for our sin, but we give account for what we did with all that He blessed us with to serve Him. What kind of servant were we? And I believe that'll translate more into however God rewards us in eternity. The crown of glory, the robe of righteousness, the testimony that we would have, not pertaining necessarily to your salvation, because that was already dealt with in Jesus. But to be rewarded, and again, the Bible doesn't really show us what all that's going to be. If we saw too much of heaven and the future, we'd just say, beam me up, Lord. I had enough of this. I'll take some of that. So He can't really show us too much where we just want to go. You know, people get weary living on this earth and many times just say, if the Lord takes me up or if I die, I don't really care. I'm ready for heaven. And if you know your work's done, what's good to have that attitude. But if your work's not done, that's not good to have that attitude. Because we need to stay for love's sake and for the glory of God's sake to fulfill what He's ordained for us to do. And that will be the testimony that will be with us forever and ever. So if we practice accountability on a daily basis, then you won't be afraid to stand before Him at the end. In other words, judge every word out of your own mouth, every action that you do. Lord, is that right how I spoke to this person? Should I have spoken at all? Or should I have kept my mouth shut? Lord, that just checking with Him as to what we're doing rather than just doing what we impulsively think. So we have to move out from impulse and under being led by the Spirit. Verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now this verse is quoted many times when addressing the issue of unity. Can two walk together except they be agreed? In other words, if I were to be asked directions to go to the beach, and I say, well, follow me, and I'm driving north, and Josiah's driving south, we're not going to end up the same place. In fact, neither one of us will end up at the beach, because that's east. But in order to walk with someone, there has to be agreement to what you're doing. Now, the way we come to agreement is to agree with God. It's talking about a relationship with God here. To agree with Him. If you get 100 people together and try to get them all to agree with each other, you will be frustrated, and at the end you'll be worse off probably than in the beginning, because you end up have been fighting each other. People have different opinions. If you were to ask, okay, if you were to say, we're going to put carpet here and ask what color should we get. And a lot of churches do this. They try to act like the things of God are a democracy. They're not. That's an American thing. They're not. Okay? God is the authority. He is the decision maker. He is our leader and our guide. Now, some things don't really, it doesn't really matter what color carpet we have. However, someone who has knowledge of that realm might say, you know, these two colors clash. When it comes to decorative things, I'm not wired that way so much, so I'll ask my wife, you know, what do you think about this? Or maybe Marie or someone that has a talent for that or a flair for that. You know, that's just being wise. You get input where you don't know. But as far as God's concerned, I don't think He cares if you're in a red chair, a green chair, a blue chair. Where's your heart when you're in the chair? That's what He cares about. But people will try to agree about petty things that are not that important, and they miss the main thing. And the way a people come into agreement, the only way that can really, truly happen, because sometimes there's the appearance of that until it's tested, is that we agree with God, with His Word. He is the authority. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 4, I thought I was going to preach a message on that, but I'm going to stay here in Amos 3, but I will mention, it talks about in the first three chapters the cause of Christ, the plan of God, the purpose of God, and it says, therefore we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need to walk worthy of this calling where He's called us to, and maintain that unity. And He says, He makes these statements then, there's one Lord, one body, one hope. Well, that's God establishing, like, everything that we're going to agree on and have unity is who is Jesus, our Father's love, the work of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of God for man on the earth, the church of Jesus Christ as God sees it. These are the things we begin to find out what God says about it and agree with Him, so then we will agree together. So what I want to stress here, though, in Amos 3, he's talking about agreeing and walking with God, or walking in the Spirit. The New Testament phrase is used very much about walking in love or walking in the light, walking in the Spirit. Can two walk together except they be agreed? When Jesus said to come and follow me, he says, come and walk with me. Be my disciple to learn after me. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he's taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no generous bait is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Now, one of the things that's interesting here with Amos, he is speaking prophetically with questions. It's different than you typically see, but he's speaking prophetically with in a form of questions. And he says here, would a lion roar if he has no prey? The young lion cry out of the den if he's taken nothing? The bird, he's not going to get into a snare unless there's bait put into it. I remember as a kid, probably seeing cartoons or something, you set up a box with a stick on it, put a carrot in there, and see if you catch a rabbit. Yeah, and do you ever do that?
Yes.
We lived a simple life when I was a kid. Now you'd have that on a video game, I suppose. But anyway, the point here by these questions is that everything God does, he does in purpose. He is purposed and has a plan for his whole work. That's the picture he's bringing by these questions. There has to be something, a reason you're going to do something. The bird's not going to get in that snare unless he sees food there that he's going to eat. Or something he wants there. The lion roars when it's dinner time. And from what I've heard, we don't have lions around here, but it strikes fear in the whole animal kingdom where the lions, because his roar is so ferocious, so terrifying. And he's going to go out there and he's going to get dinner. God has purpose in all that he does. He has a beginning to the end that he sees. Down at verse 7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Now that verse is quoted many times as well, speaking more about prophetic. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. God has a plan, and man only sees himself in this little part of it. Your life's like a little, just this little part of the whole thing. But to the natural man, it's a big thing. All he sees is right now. And you especially see that with children, because their ability to comprehend is not developed yet, and how children, like, everything's, I'm hungry now. Like, you take an infant, they're screaming and crying because I want to eat now. Everything's like right now. And then you have, maybe they're 4 years old and you're on your way to the beach and are we there yet? And it's all in that right now. They're tired of being in that car. They don't see there's a trip with a destination. They don't really grasp that. Well, God has a plan. There's a work he began from the beginning to the end. And now and then I hit on that. I think it's very, very important. And that what he is doing, he will reveal to those who would see. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, the prophets referred to as a seer, who can see. Now, we have to understand some things before we can see and understand. I'm going to reference Acts 2:17 off and on through this message here, where it says there that he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. The sons and daughters would prophesy. The young men will see visions, the old men will dream dreams. My understanding of that is that from when you first get saved, you begin to speak differently because the Holy Spirit's going to inspire you to speak the Word of God, because everything's built on the Word of God. But then as you move along in obedience doing so, you begin to see and understand. The young man will see visions, or will begin to see what is. See, everything in the kingdom of God already is. People just don't see it. They don't know it. But the young man, what brings you into beginning to mature is you begin to see and understand the principles of the kingdom of God, and even more so the person of Jesus Christ, to see and to understand. And what happens as you see and understand the kingdom, you can begin to dream of doing something for God, to bless Him, to glorify Him. You begin to dream of that. It's not about building your own dream. God told me in that vision that I had, however many years ago that was, 1986, I think it was, vision of the crossroads. Don't build your own dreams. But man will do that. Man will apply himself to build his own dreams and think that's what it's talking about. No. Begin to dream the dreams of God. And we have to watch we're not dreaming some like big thing, but rather dream of just edifying someone around you. How about that? That's something you can do every day. You don't have to wait till sometime in the future. Dream of walking in love. Dream of hearing the voice of God, leading someone to Jesus. Begin to dream these things. Dream of how you're going to live. You see what's possible as a young man. We begin just speaking it forth. You have to embrace the word of God before you're going to understand it. And that's by faith. The lion of the Lord, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Who can prophesy? He asks this question. Now, the prophesy in the Bible, there's some different meanings to it, but it's simple meanings just to speak by inspiration. There's the office of the prophet, who is speaking in behalf of God to the people with a message, but that's not what it's talking about. That's not what Acts 2:17 is talking about. There's people who erroneously taken it out of context, and they call themselves a prophet then, or some teach everyone can prophesy like a prophet, the office of the prophet. And they get into all kinds of goofy error as a result of that. But the simple definition, and we're not talking about the gift of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 14, but rather the simple definition, speak by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, or inspiration of God. And if we're going to do what we call witnessing, there needs to be an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about some goosebumps and feelings, woo, you know, not anything like that. But just in your heart, He's quickening in you. Say this to them. And sometimes the most powerful witness might be three words spoken from love. What's exactly needed to be heard at the moment? What needs to be... See, that's what I'm looking for relative to ministering to the corporate. What needs to be spoken and heard right now? What do we need right now? So, to do so, you have to wait on the Lord. Meditate in His Word. Listen for the voice of God. I mean, the most preparation time's that, for me. It's not memorizing scriptures or anything. It's waiting till I hear from Him what it is He wants to say, or that we need in the moment. Now, that's different than just teaching ministry where you're studying the Word. That's needed as well. But this aspect, what we're doing here right now, is a word for now for a people. Who can prophesy? Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right. saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Now, if you watch the news very long, pretty well pick any news channel, you're going to see violence. I mean, it's like all the time. Something with violence and thievery. I mean, now you can almost turn the news on any day and you can watch a mob just clean out a store. I mean, literally, take all the goods out, stealing it. And we lament over that because, and the older you are, the more you lament this. Didn't used to be that way. Yeah, and it bothers us. Well, here's the thing. They know not what to do. They know not to do right. They don't know. That can be a little tough to swallow. Like, how can people, because I'll say this sometimes, Don, how can people be that stupid? You live in a city and you burn down the pharmacy, you burn down Walmart or whatever. What kind of idiot? You burn down where you would get your stuff. That's what I would call really being blinded and hardened in your heart by sin. But in order to keep a right attitude, we have to embrace the fact that they don't know what they're doing and they don't have light. Now, that could be, you know, the way they were raised. That's usually a part of it. It could be indoctrination in schools. It could be a gang you're hanging out with. It could come from a lot of avenues, but they don't have light on the matter. And when we embrace this, then we can do as Jesus did, who on the cross looked down and said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Forgive them, they know not what they do. You must practice that statement because you're going to have people in their ignorance sin against you. And it could be a brother or sister who you think should know more. People might have light in nine areas and be missing this one over here. And where there's no light in certain things, that makes problems, like say in marriages or with parenting, it creates a lot of problems. You know, some people just have no idea certain things. I remember once when our sons were young, probably about 8 years old or 6 years old, and they had another boy over. He was going to stay overnight and sitting at dinner time. And we're eating. And he's chewing with his mouth open. And I'm thinking to myself, I mean, it's kind of gross. You have food half falling out of their mouth. You have half chewed up food. And I'm thinking, did her mother ever teach him? No, she didn't, apparently. It wasn't imposed as anything they need to do. So just something that simple. So sometimes there's things that seem real obvious to us, but they don't have light on it. Now, when you go to other countries, different cultures, I find, have strengths in different things and weaknesses in different things. I try to identify and gain the strengths I would see in other cultures. In the body of Christ, I'm talking now, and not get irritated at the weaknesses. Because some things are just dumb. You know, people might do. Why are they doing that? But you have to bear with them. Love would bear with someone with the intent of helping them to grow or to see. That's what love would do. And you have to many times say, Father, forgive them. Because some things you might view very much so as sin, and you have to bear with them till they eventually see it. And maybe the way you see things isn't even exactly the right way. That's an assumption people make. They're right and everybody else wrong. who doesn't agree with them is wrong. That's the assumption. Well, when I first started taking missions trips and have exposure to poverty, extreme poverty in comparison to here. And I come back to the U.S., I would be so happy when I come back home. If I had people ask me already, what's your favorite country to go to? And immediately I'll say United States. Now, what's your favorite country to go to? United States. I mean, we're really blessed here. Yet people will be complaining all the time. So when you're in the midst of that, when I would come back and hear people around me complaining, when I say around me, I'm not thinking like you per se, but just everywhere you go, people are complaining about this, that, and the other. It would tempt me to be very upset. To think, you ungrateful, you know. Because here's people here just believing God for a bowl of rice. And you have all this stuff, and it's still not good enough. And the Lord really ministered to me this truth that I'm sharing with you, that you have to know that they don't understand. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them that complaining. Well, they should know better. They don't. Not in the moment. Maybe they mentally know better in terms of knowledge, but in terms of the present revelation, they don't. So in order to keep your own heart guarded right, we must practice, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Now he brings out here, he says here at verse 9, publish. Who can prophesy? Verse 8, who can prophesy? Publish in the palaces, publish the truth, because they don't know to do right. The sons and daughters shall prophesy. The result, they shall call on the name of the Lord. What we need to seek is to constantly have an awareness of the Holy Spirit and what love would do in speaking to anyone, in ministering to anyone. Be quick to repent, because if you practice hardness, you'll get harder. Be quick to repent as well. Now, something that had the Holy Spirit was ministering to me last night and this morning. Something to come. I'm sharing with you about God sees the beginning from the end. And he'll reveal what's going on to those who will see, who have the capacity to see, the young man. You begin to understand how the kingdom works. And I felt what I'm about to share here very, very important, because all that's going on around us can get very discouraging, can tempt you to get angry, frustrated. It's sad. You watch the deterioration of our nation. And it is deteriorating, by the way, in many ways. And it can begin to affect you. You might get attitudes towards people. You might get frustrated quickly. You might lose perspective on what you're doing with your life. But God has a plan. Everything he does is in purpose. He has a plan beginning to the end. You have a part in the plan. What's incumbent upon us is to find our part. Lord, what would you have me to do? Like what Paul said when Jesus appeared to him. What would you have me to do, Lord? That's where we need to stay focused and not be distracted by all the stuff going on around us, all the noise around us, all the evil around us, because it can begin to get on you if you're not guarding your heart. What he was speaking to me is that presently there's an incredible amount of lying in the world. Our government, you know, if you follow what's been going on, there's been so much lying done to us by what we used to think was trustworthy. FBI, CIA, IRS, I mean all the three-letter agencies, as well as people in high positions of power. Lying, 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 lying. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be a generation coming up that's going to say, I want the truth. I've had enough of lying. I want the truth. And they will be just captured by or thrilled by the hearing of the truth of the Word of God, to know the truth. That's going to happen. I reflected back, you know, when my teenage type years, at that time, some of you are very close, same age, there was a lot of bad stuff going on in our country. I mean, it really was. You had the civil rights, you had Vietnam, you had drug counterculture, you had all this stuff going on. And it was a very rough time. It was a bad time. And we felt disillusioned that the church in general was not reflecting the Word of God or Jesus Christ. So we didn't know Him. We looked to the world, got in deeper hole, deeper trouble. And what God did, there was a people rose up, I want to know the truth. I was one of them. I want to know the truth. And out of that spawned, or God had developed, what was referred to later as a word of faith movement or a word teaching movement, where and the office of the teacher was really reestablished to the body of Christ. And there was a great emphasis on teaching. It's not like that for many today, but that's what I grew up in spiritually. And my minister friends grew up in the same thing. And it was nothing for people to sit a couple hours just hearing teaching. Thrilled to no end. And back then you had the cassette tape, one of the greatest inventions in modern mankind, right? And we would buy those things up and listen. In your spare time, you listen to more. In fact, our vacation, when we finally had enough to take one, was word vacations. Horror of horrors. What was it, 83? We went to North Carolina for a week in Copeland Convention. He introduced Ed Cole to the body of Christ then. That was our vacations around the Word of God. There was a hunger. Now, you can only eat so much. If you're not really active, you won't be hungry anymore. You may be the body of Christ overate. But that's coming again. Because what's developing now is a younger generation is being lied to, and those promises being made to them don't give what they say, you know, whether it's alternative lifestyles or whatever other nonsense. It's interesting, I remember sitting in Odessa, Ukraine, and we were with some pastors, and we were sitting at a cafe table along the street, and a couple of these guys, one was the dean of the school, they're laughing because when they were teenagers, they were indoctrinated in all this communist garbage, that utopia would come through the corporate. That's what communism's about. You don't own anything. There's nothing personal. Utopia is through the corporate. Anyway, they would be sent to these camps as teenagers for the summer. And some of the ministries there had, in Russia, got these camps given to them from the government because they're just sitting there empty. And they were doing drug rehabs and training people up in the gospel. But I still see this guy's face and him laughing, ha, 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 ha. You know, it was all a lie. It was all a lie. And when they realized the lie, there was a hunger for the truth of the Word of God. And I remember we went to visit Shane and Katie in Moscow, and there was another missionary they were talking to, and he said, yeah, it's not like it was a few years ago. People used to ride a subway for 2 hours to go hear teaching of the Word. They do that every night. They were so hungry. He said, it's not like that anymore. Now, this was, I don't know, 10 years ago or whatever, maybe longer. But that kind of hunger is coming again. And in Luke chapter 1, which speaks there of a revival, it says that God would turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and the hearts of fathers to their children. And that's not just talking like earthly father, but people who would be able to pass on the truth, spiritual fathering, to pass on the truth to that next generation. Because if you don't have a heart of love to do so and bear with them till they see it, you're not going to do it. There are many out there who yearn for someone to teach them, to lead them, to help them, and they don't have anyone. So there's a need for those with maturity to give their life to help others, but then the turning of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. That's speaking to what I'm saying here. Hearts will be turned. Hearts will be turned. And that's coming. Well, the people in the plan of God, we see it in the book of Revelation and various other prophetic words that there will be that one world, Satan endeavoring to control everything. But in the midst of that will be the last great harvest of souls. Now, there's estimated like 8 billion people on the earth now. And that number's like doubling every so many years with all these more people. Now, the one worlder, someone say, well, we have to reduce the population. That means get rid of people like you. But anyway, that's code talk there. Under the influence of Satan, want complete control. That will happen. It's in the Bible. We don't have to be afraid, though. We have eternity before us. We have life, eternal life in our spirit, regardless of what's going on around us. We just have to hold on fast to that, hold fast to our faith. But the people around us need the publishing of the gospel. I'm not talking about paper books. I'm talking about the speaking forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who can prophesy? Who can speak by inspiration? It's those in the new covenant who've been born again and have received the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're all called to do that. Sometimes people excuse themselves, well, I'm not called to do that, so I can just act ugly at work, and I won't tell anybody I'm a Christian, and nobody will know, and it won't hold me accountable to my confession. So you're accountable to your confession. The Holy Ghost, hallelujah, has been given to us. Who can prophesy? We can. We can. And things, people's lives can be changed where they are led out of darkness into light, out of ignorance into truth, out of the flesh into the spirit. I look forward to those days again where people are hungry. I'm not implying you're not. I'm not saying that. I'm making a generalization. Sometimes like Dave Landis and I or Dale, we will talk about this. Like, I just kind of yearn for that kind of hunger. And we're teachers, so you need people that want to hear, but it's that hunger. That hunger for God is coming again. It's something we're going to see. We're going to see. It's not like just some mystical thing happen. But people who've been lied to so much, not having that which truly gives life, will begin to yearn in their heart. And I think what we'll find is it will be easier to testify and witness than you've ever seen before. Because in places where that's happening more so than here right now, people flock to the truth, to Jesus. I used to jokingly say that, like in Russia back then, you give the definition of a deacon and everybody gets saved. They were so hungry. I remember Dale telling me that there was a brother, Oleg, from Russia. And he got invited into China. And he went in there and he ministered the word. And they had him teach from sun up to sundown. They gave him a little break now and then and just keep going. They were so hungry. Now what happens, people begin to experience a certain degree of the Lord and liberty, then can tend to want to back off. There's things, other things to do, but we hit that point where we're satisfied now, and you begin to lose ground. It's so important we keep moving forward in Him, and the tougher times around us forces us to have to do that. You either get swallowed up by it, or you press in to the Lord more. That's the two options that are before you. Press in more, or it'll begin to swallow you up. And it may not be that you do what they do, but rather your attitude, a hardness of heart, losing the joy of our salvation. So it's just a perspective message here. Every now and then I like to give the big picture, or I like when the Lord does that. And He'll reveal to us what we need to know, reveal a secret to the prophets. He'll reveal to you that you can see your little part in this whole big plan of God. It helps you to stay focused and to stay in what you need to do. If you can see it in light of the whole big thing. Let's pray. Father, I pray You would give us understanding of these things. I thank You, Lord, there'll be a great move, once again, a great harvest of souls. It shall be among the young. They shall cry out for truth. Father, help us to be prepared to testify, prepared to witness, to publish the gospel, to speak it forth. Help us, Father, stay sensitive in the Holy Spirit. Very sensitive to the leading, that we say exactly the words You'd have us speak and no more. And we speak it from a right heart. I thank You for that, Father God. You are going to use us in this last and great hour. We thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.